What is the priesthood? Our real purpose, of course, eventually, is to deal at length with the meaning of the priesthood in the Catholic Church. Nevertheless, there is some value in first looking at the priesthood in general, as revealed to us by God in the sacred scriptures. You might wonder, perhaps, why we should bother doing this. Why not simply get on with the business of speaking about, well, the Catholic priesthood? There is a good reason, however, for looking at only for a few minutes at the meaning of the priesthood in itself. Because today in so many circles, there is such widespread confusion. People are being told that priests are really no different than the rest of the faithful. They are being told that at most, priests are only ministers of the gospel. They had learned over the years that the priesthood is the sublimest dignity that God can confer on a human being. Whatever happened to that sublimity when they see thousands of priests leaving the active priesthood, as they say, to be laicized? In many countries, vocations to the priesthood, especially in North and South America, are at an all-time low. Large archdioceses have had as few as one ordination in 4 years. Some have had at least some vocations. None have had many, but many have had almost none. Permanent deacons are being ordained in quantity, partly to supplement the dwindling ranks of the priesthood. But a deacon is not a priest. All of these and similar phenomena make the question we are asking ourselves crucially important. If the future of the Catholic Church in countries like the United States is to be assured, we had better have a strong, flourishing priesthood. And that means that all of us had better understand better who a priest is, what is his dignity, and above all appreciate his absolute indispensability for the people of God. That's my apologia for talking on this subject. First then, the priesthood in Old Testament Revelation. As we read the pages of the Old Law, going back to the early history of Israel, we see that priests were an essential part of the chosen people. Their function was to act as mediators between the people and God. A priest is, therefore, and the concept has been refined and deepened and expanded, but not substantially changed from the old to the new law. A priest is therefore, first of all, a mediator. He stands between the people whom he represents and the God whom he addresses. Yet as we know, in the Old Testament, there were two kinds of mediators between God and the people. There were mediators from God to communicate His mind and His will to the people. Those mediators were called prophets. They were from God to the people. We might call this the downward mediation, from heaven to earth. There were also mediators from the people to God, to offer Him the people's adoration, invoke His aid, and beg His mercy for the people's sins. These were, in Old Testament parlance, called priests. This, if you wish, was the upward mediation from earth to heaven. Moreover, the priests of the Old Testament were not only to mediate from the people to God, they were to do so in a distinctive, indeed unique way. They were to offer sacrifices, and the plural is of the essence of the old law. Sacrifices of goats and sheep, of oxen and cattle, of bread and wine, of wheat and barley and oats, and the fruits of trees. If the first function, therefore, of a priest was to be mediator from the people to God, his second function is to offer sacrifice. A priest, therefore, is a mediator who offers sacrifice. However, not everyone was allowed to exercise the priestly office. Only those specially chosen by Yahweh were permitted to offer sacrifice. And when on one dramatic occasion King Saul, as you recall, dared to arrogate to himself the offering of sacrifice, he was severely punished. It was in that context that the phrase that by now we've all memorized was first spoken: obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul was disobedient, and God was displeased with his sacrifice. because though king, hear it, though king, he was not a priest. He had not been chosen for that office. Thirdly then, beyond being a mediator and beyond offering sacrifice, a priest is one specially chosen by God to do the mediation and to offer the oblation to God. In a word, a priest must be divinely chosen. No one presumes to be a priest on his own. So much for a thumbnail review of some 2,000 years of Jewish prophetic and, for our purpose, priestly history. The priesthood in Christianity. With the advent of Christ, the priesthood of the old law was elevated to a height it had never before possessed. It also became the cornerstone of the Christian religion, so much so that we might almost define true Christianity as the religion of a divinely revealed priesthood. But immediately we must get our bearings. Christianity is indeed priestly, and the priesthood is of its essence. No priesthood, no Christianity. That's why one of my many definitions of Protestantism, which I've taught for 20 years, I call it, without a shred of unkindness, Old Testament Christianity. Because it lacks a priesthood. This priesthood of the new law is really three kinds of priesthood. All, however, taking their origin from and depending on the incarnation of the Son of God. There is, first of all, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. By his incarnation, Jesus offered to his heavenly Father all the acts of his human will. Remember, we said a priest is one who offers. Well, God could not offer to God. God had first to become man to make it possible for an oblation, or more accurately, a sacrifice to be offered. God had first to have a human will to make the priesthood possible. His priesthood therefore began in Mary's womb. And he lived this priesthood during the 9 hidden months within his mother, then through the many years at Nazareth, then while preaching and doing good throughout Palestine, but especially on the cross, where he united all these mortal acts. Note the word mortal acts. The acts of a mortal human being capable of suffering and of death. On the cross he united all these mortal acts into one supreme sacrifice, by which he became the mediator par excellence between the human race and God. Our priest and pontiff for a sinful mankind. So much for Christ's priesthood in his mortal flesh on earth. But we are not finished. In fact, Christ's priesthood, in a profound sense, only began during his mortal sojourn, which ended on Calvary. Jesus continues his priesthood even now. Oh, yes. He had better, otherwise we couldn't have a Mass. As our eternal high priest, he worships, praises, and thanks the divine majesty in his own name and that of his people. But though sinless himself, he is head of a very sinful human people. So he intercedes before the throne of the Father for us. And being heard by the Father, he keeps sending down blessings on us from his heavenly, what shall I say, throne. I prefer home. This priesthood of Jesus Christ is the only one fundamental priesthood now in the church. All other priesthoods, to use a plural, are participations in this one. And the participation takes place in two different ways. First and mainly, by those ordained to the ministerial priesthood, and by all the faithful as belonging to the priesthood of the laity. We have, therefore, beyond, or better, because of Christ's priesthood, first of all, the ordained ministerial priesthood, which we identify with the sacrament of orders. Who belong to this priesthood? All those who are of the sacerdotal rank, priests, bishops, and the Pope at their head. When, we might ask, did this participated ministerial priesthood of Jesus begin? It came into existence at the Last Supper, when the Savior did two things. He first changed bread and wine into himself, and already offered, the night before he died, the death he would endure. Then he told the disciples to do what he did in commemoration of me. It is a defined article of the Catholic faith that the ordained ministerial priesthood the sacrament of orders was instituted personally by Jesus at the Last Supper. Finally, beyond the ordained ministerial priesthood, which is unique and possessed only by those who receive the sacrament, there is a true, although subordinate, sense in which all the baptized faithful belong to the priesthood of Christ. We begin to share in the priesthood of the Savior when we receive, as we are told, baptized into the priesthood of Christ. This sacramental character which we receive at baptism is deepened by the sacraments of confirmation and the Eucharist. It is because of this sharing in Christ's priesthood that the faithful are able, mind you, even able, to receive any of the other sacraments. Without this one, no other sacrament can be received. It is because of this share in Christ's priesthood that we are enabled, and really enabled, to offer with the priest at the altar the body and blood of the Son of God to his Heavenly Father. Which is why now we so clearly hear, and all of us can understand, pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. Our enablement is conditioned on our sharing in this priesthood of Christ, and with special emphasis, because we are thus baptized and participate in the role of Christ, the High Priest, we are able to be victims with Jesus, victims like Jesus as man, but victims for Jesus, who is God. This is the priesthood about which Saint Peter wrote. We should be called the first pope, reminding the faithful that they share in Christ's royalty, because they share in his capacity for sacrifice. Because, you see, our king is a crowned king indeed, but crowned, as we believe, on earth with a crown of thorns. That's the kind of priesthood that we are all privileged to participate in. And while the fact of sharing in this priesthood is an article of our faith, and made possible by our baptism, the degree of this participation, its intensity, and its fruitfulness for good, for our souls and the souls of others, depends on the willingness with which we are co-offerers, and especially co-offered with the Savior. So much for the doctrine. What I will do after each one of these conferences, if I can say after the conference, we're still going on, for a few minutes, is just to wrap things up and make some practical recommendations on how we might profit more from the insights that I trust we have shared during the preceding reflective meditation. It is almost too ambitious for words to try to exhaust the meaning of the priesthood in a few minutes. My first recommendation, therefore, is to spend much more time than perhaps we have been doing in meditating on the priesthood. If you ask, where can we find rich material from which we can quarry deep insights on God's revealed wisdom regarding the priesthood? First of all, in St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, I am afraid, I don't know with what kind of fear, that many people don't meditate much on St. Paul. And Hebrews is not his easiest letter. In any case, the 13 chapters of the letter to the Hebrews are the most exhaustive revelation we have on the meaning of Christ's priesthood and of our share in that priesthood. Secondly, in the teachings of the Church. In here I would specially single out two documents. First, Mediator Dei of Pope Pius XII on the Sacred Liturgy. Many beautiful and profound things about the priesthood in general, especially clear distinction between the priesthood of the ministry, those who are ordained, and the priesthood of the laity, those who are not ordained. With long, elaborate explanation of how we as the faithful might more effectively live out our own baptized priesthood. A final observation. The priesthood is indeed important. Without it, there is no church. But needless to say, the priesthood is challenged. And as the popes have more than once said, perhaps never in the history of the Church has the priestly office been more attacked than today. And consequently, if ever, the priesthood needed support of the priest, first of all, of their own fellow priests, but support of all the faithful through prayer and sacrifice, it is today. Consequently, not merely knowing about the priesthood, but praying and offering God sacrifices for the priesthood are indispensably important in our day, in order that God's hand might be stayed, and what undoubtedly he is allowing to happen to his church. He is allowing the shepherds to be struck, and thus the sheep to be scattered, that we might offer our petitions and our pains to God, that he might have mercy on his people by restoring his priesthood to that dignity, that importance, that respect, and that multitude of ministers of the gospel and the sacraments, without which, as we now so sadly see, millions are literally wandering about as sheep who are lost because they do not have those who under God they did to lead them back to God.